I've been convinced for a while that every human being on the planet has a great fear and a great desire, and they're both the same thing, and that is to know and be known. It scares us half to death, but yet we want it. So, leads me to a story. I just read the other day about these graduate students who were all about to start a graduate program together. From all over the country, they'd never met, but they somehow got each other's contact information. They all found each other on Facebook, and they started a Facebook group before class started, like for 2 or 3 months. And about 70% of the class, upcoming class, joined the Facebook group. And so for 3 months, they were sharing prayer requests, they were sharing stories, they were getting to know each other, sharing burdens, doing all the things that you do on Facebook, anticipating the day when they would see each other. So the day came, they all showed up on campus, and they all went to this orientation, and a really strange thing happened. The 70% of the people who had been together on Facebook for 3 months did not know what to do. Do I hug them? Do I shake their hand? How do I greet them? This is weird. I feel like I know you, I feel like you know me, but actually, now that I look you in the face, I don't know you, and you don't know me. And it ended up being this really, really awkward thing. While the 30% who weren't on the Facebook group, they were over there hugging and introducing each other and getting to meet each other and all this. That's just kind of bizarre, is it not? But it also tells us the great things and the not-so-great things about social media. It gives you the illusion of knowing people. It's a wonderful gift. Between conversations with family in Tennessee, they can see what's going on in my life. I can see what's going on in theirs. Facebook brings out the best in people in the wrong ways sometimes, where we show the world the best curated self that we can offer, and it brings out the worst because it's a great place to have a fight. Social media is neither good nor bad. It's a tool that is either good or bad because of the hands it's in. But let's be honest, we did not know social media, need social media to know this. Go all the way back to the first couple, and you will find them wearing fig leaves because they didn't want to be seen. They didn't want to be known for who they are. They were afraid. They were filled with guilt. They were hiding from God. God's like, hey, where are you guys? Not that he didn't know, but he was pointing out the fact you're hiding, right? And so we're always in this process of knowing and being known without really knowing and being known. That's why the greatest news you've ever heard is the scariest news you've ever heard. God knows you. God knows the real you. Great news. Scary news. But he doesn't just know people, he finds people. Equally amazing, equally frightening that Jesus is on the look, on the prowl. Well, let's not say he's on the prowl. Those of you who know this story about the 60-something-year-old lady who sideswiped my car and then asked me if I was single because she was on the prowl, yeah, that's not what I mean when I say on the prowl. I say Jesus is searching. He came to seek and save the lost. So Jesus, it's a fascinating beginning to John's Gospel. If you look, you will see these little terms here in verse 29, the next day, verse 35, the next day, and you keep on going down and the next day, right? So we actually have these days stacked up at the very beginning of John's Gospel, so where the action's kind of moving day to day. And Jesus is going to travel north up along the Sea of Galilee to the actual town, the village of Galilee. And he's going to find someone. And so we're going to learn about what it is to be found. I think Jesus is perfectly fine with us saying that we found him. I found Jesus. But he also precedes us in the finding. Let me just show you what we mean by this. Verse 43, the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now we met Andrew and Peter last time, and so he's gone to their little town, and it says he apparently travels there looking for someone. He's looking for Philip, and he found Philip. So apparently Jesus went there with that in mind. Now, again, same town, and we saw that Peter and Andrew both have already confessed Jesus as the Christ, and Simon had this thing where Jesus gave him this nickname, Rocky. "Hey, man, I'm going to make a rock out of you, and his life's going to change." And so apparently we have some networking going on here where there are people who know people, and so Jesus is working through this relationship network, which might be an important principle for later. But Jesus gives Philip this very, very simple command, and we saw this last week, "Follow me." He doesn't lay down anything strict. He doesn't make it hard. He doesn't say, "Come on, let's go die." It's just very simple, "Follow me," right? Just if you want to learn from a rabbi, if you want to be an apprentice of a rabbi who happens to be walking everywhere, it's going to be very hard for you to learn from that rabbi if you yourself do not go where he goes. And this will get more difficult as the year goes on in Jesus' life and the next year goes on in Jesus' life. But it's a very simple, accompany me and I will determine where we go. That's what it means to follow. You get with somebody and they get to choose where you're going. So Jesus goes to Galilee looking for Philip, finds Philip, issues this summons, "Philip, let me lead, you follow." And this is, it's interesting because it's obvious that this is no chance encounter. Jesus isn't just going, "Hey, maybe I'll go to Galilee and maybe I'll bump into somebody." He is going to Galilee and he finds Philip. Now, if you want to see something wonderful, look at this next verse. This is very cool, verse 45. Philip found Nathanael. Okay, Jesus found Philip. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So the very first thing Philip does as a follower of Jesus Christ is find someone else whom he thinks would like to know about Jesus. But did you catch what Philip said to Nathanael? "We have found him." Wait a minute. I thought verse 43 says that Jesus found Philip. What exactly is going on here? Who found whom? Who found whom? Yes. Who did this? That's the great thing about Jesus. He can find you in such a way that you're excited about finding him. Right? And we know this all throughout. We know this from the story of Zacchaeus, the tax collector in Luke 19, that Jesus was passing through Jericho and there was this wee little man, right, who couldn't see Jesus, so he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. Wow, no Sunday school kids in the room. Okay, sorry, I'll just keep going. And so the Savior passed that way, and he looked up in the tree, and he said, "Zacchaeus, you come down from going to your house today. Thank you, you're here, you're awake. Good to know." Okay, so Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house, And there's this encounter that happens, and Zacchaeus is so impacted by Jesus, and he gets so passionate about Jesus that and being found by Jesus that he gives back everything that he's ripped off. He's been the tax collector and he's been ripping people off. And he goes back and gives everybody the money back that he ripped off from them. And Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham." In other words, this guy's a real son of Abraham now. He's just not Jewish. He's just not from Israel. He's real life faith like Abraham had. And he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So what appears to be a chance encounter between Jesus coming down the road and a short tax collector in a tree turns out to be Jesus came looking for Zacchaeus. Why? Because Jesus didn't come to earth to just kind of hope that people might bump into him. Jesus came to earth to look, to seek, and to save. Searching and finding. Now, I don't often point out the Greek words behind the English words because you don't generally care or need to know, but I have to do it this time because there's a little Greek word here behind the word for find. See if this sounds familiar. The Greek word is eurisko, right? Eurisko! Does it sound just a little bit familiar, right? So you're panning for gold and you find a gold nugget and you cry out, Eureka! I found it! I found treasure! Well, that's where the word comes from. So this is Philip's Eureka moment. He goes to Nathanael and says, Eureka! I found him! But Jesus is over here going, actually, I found you, but whatever. All right? That's okay. I love the joy of being found by those I find. Right? So, let me just stop for a moment and pause and say, think about, do you have a Eureka moment? Do you have a Eureka story about finding Jesus? Do you remember the moment when you found treasure and you go, wow, this is good? Do you ever turn it around and make it a bigger question that's Jesus' Eureka moment for you? Right? That's kind of cool to think about, isn't it? You remember being found. Think about it that way. Not just the day I found, but the day that I was found. And so, that's a good thing to remember because when you put it in this story, you realize you were sought. You were seeking, but the reason you were seeking is because someone was seeking you. Right? So, maybe it's the passion of being found that makes you a finder. The passion of being sought that makes you a seeker. I remember, if any of you were here for the Gospel of Mark, however many years ago that was, there was this saying that I would say almost at the end of every sermon. You probably got tired of it, but we need to say it again today because it's important when you're reading the stories because you want to make sure. Because here's what we do. We read a story and we go, oh, I want to be like Jesus in that story. But you can't be Jesus first. You remember the saying I used to say when we were in Mark? Before you reach the people Jesus reached, you got to know that you're the person Jesus reached, right? Before you can reach the people Jesus reached, you got to know you're the person Jesus reached. So before you put yourself in Jesus' feet and go, I've got to go find me a Nathanael, you put yourself in Philip's shoes and say, I've been found, right? So we'll come back to that in a minute. Let's keep going through the story. Jesus not only seeks and finds, he sees and he knows. Philip found Nathanael, verse 45, and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Identifies him as Joseph's son. Tells where he comes from. Nathanael says to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So obviously there's a little bit of conversation, a little bit of history. We're not getting the whole picture because Philip now confesses that, right, he knows a whole lot about Jesus and he finds Nathanael and Nathanael, you're going to realize if you read the other Gospels, you can't find Nathanael. Nathanael's not in the other Gospels. Guess what? There's this guy in the other Gospels called Bartholomew, and Bartholomew is always paired up with Philip. So apparently Nathanael had a couple of names he went by. We'll call him Nathanael today because I can't say Bartholomew very well. Philip tells Nathanael, he's found the one the prophets talked about. He's found the one Moses said was coming. He's the long-awaited, the long-expected one. Israel's been praying for this moment. It's here. And out of all of that, it seems that the only word Nathanael hears is the word Nazareth. Wait, Nazareth? Did you say Nazareth? Right? He knows Nazareth. Nazareth must have some sort of unsavory history, right? Everybody probably grew up somewhere kind of near a Nazareth, right? You had one of those little towns somewhere, and you were like, oh, can anything good come out of there? Yeah, in East Tennessee, we had all sorts of little places, and when you'd meet somebody, you'd go, oh, right, nice to meet you. Yeah, I don't know what it is around here. I'm not going to say anything. So anyway, Nazareth has this reputation. Later on in Jesus' ministry, they're going to reject him altogether, right? And so, can anything desirable, can anything with positive qualities come out of Nazareth? So, Nathanael stumbled already. He's stumbling over where Jesus came from, right? I get that. I'm from Tennessee. People stumble over that all the time, right? And Philip doesn't go, smack, don't talk about Jesus like that. Come on, you racist. Don't talk about Nazareth people like that, right? Nathanael's just kind of playing the odds in his head. Everybody, most of the people I've met from Los Angeles, I'm just saying. And Philip doesn't do any of that. He just says, look at these great words. Philip said to him, come and see. Come and see. I like that. Right. Look, you just come meet him, form your own opinion, and then answer your own question. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So Nathanael goes to Philip to see for himself. Meet Jesus. Maybe Philip's overreacting. Maybe Philip's getting way ahead of himself. Nathanael goes with Philip. Nathanael's in for a surprise, because before Nathanael can come and see and get the scoop on Jesus, he finds out Jesus already has the scoop on him. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him. So before there could be a handshake, a high five, anything, before anything, Nathanael's walking up, and Jesus says, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. So here's that word behold again, and whenever you see behold, you'll probably find an exclamation point. It's like an attention getter. So Jesus is like, oh, looky here. Look, a true Israelite, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile, the old King James says, no deceit. So Jesus sees Nathanael before Nathanael can say a word, can ask any questions. He already knows two things. This is a true Israelite, an indeed Israelite, not just someone who grew up in Israel, not just someone who is a Jewish man, but someone who's really trusting God, placing his hope in God's covenant, God's promises. He's not just an external Israelite, he's an internal Israelite, an Israelite heart, and he is a man in whom there is no deceit, no craftiness, no stealth, no trickery, right? You've met somebody, and the moment you meet them, you realize they're looking for an angle, and they're wondering what they can get out of you. Yeah, that's uncomfortable. This isn't Nathanael. Nathanael, that just simply was not him. He wasn't a flatterer. He didn't have a hidden agenda. Here's a man. Jesus would have known Psalm 32:2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So, we're going to see in a minute even more that Jesus is likely pointing back to Jacob, the original Israelite. Now you may be thinking, wait a minute, I thought Abraham was the original Israelite. Almost, right? If you remember your Old Testament stories, Jacob's very name meant deceiver, trickster, right? Genesis 32, we have this scene where the deceiver, the trickster, has stayed up all night wrestling with this angel to get a blessing. And at the end of the wrestling match, God tells Jacob, you will no longer be known as Jacob, the deceiver, the trickster. You will be known as Israel, the one who wrestles with God. Does it again in chapter 35. Reminds him of his name and gives him the same promises he gave to Abraham and Isaac. So basically, Jesus looks at Nathanael and says, look, it's an Israelite who doesn't have any Jacob in him. You see? An Israelite who doesn't have any Jacob in him. So, Nathanael hasn't said a word yet. And Jesus knows that here's a man that I can get straight to the point with. Right? And Nathanael's response? What would your response be? My guess is it would be exactly like Nathanael's, verse 48. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Have we met? Have you been stalking me on Facebook? Right. Where do we know each other from? Who is this man that knows things that are not available to the senses? Who is this man that knows me without meeting me first? No questions, no observations, just says it. And Jesus says, well, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. So, before Philip went and found you, you were under a fig tree. Now, we could probably, you know, being a preacher, I could probably make a whole lot of hay out of this about being under a fig tree, right? Symbol of the promises of the kingdom. You see this all throughout the Old Testament. When the kingdom comes, every man will have his own fig tree. Why? Because you don't get fruit off a fig tree for a few years. And so if you've got a fig tree that you can sit under and there's shade and there's figs, that means you've been having a good life for a few years. You haven't had enemies. You haven't had drought. Things are going well. And he says, that's what the kingdom's going to be like. So here's Nathaniel. He must be a fairly blessed man, right? We can talk about it. Some people say it means he was meditating on Scripture. Really, there's no need to get into all that. I think there's something much more simple going on here. I think Jesus is telling Nathaniel something about his recent past that can easily be verified. I mean, I would imagine even he says, oh, well, before Philip got you, I saw you under the fig tree. I almost imagine Nathaniel going, at Philip, like, did you tell him? Did you guys have a signal? Fig tree? Right? Right? Here's a man who knows my heart. He knows my past. And he didn't get that information by the usual means of getting information. And Nathaniel answers him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Wow, Son of God. We'll see this later. Chapter 10, we'll see this in chapter 19. We'll see this a lot. Son of God will get Jesus crucified. His enemies say that when he calls himself the Son of God, he's making himself out to be equal to God. And this is blasphemy. You're the King of Israel. You're the Son of God. Basically, what he's saying is, you're everything Philip said. Philip wasn't overreacting. He was exactly right. Sorry about that Nazareth thing. You probably heard that too. Right? He did. This is what's going to happen in chapter 4. Jesus is going to meet this Samaritan woman, and he's going to drill down. He's going to tell her everything about, no, that's not your husband you're living with. That's number 4 or whatever, right? And she's going to run to town, and she's going to say, guys, you've got to come out here. There's a guy out here who knows everything about me. There's a prophet at the well. Jesus answers Nathaniel, because I said to you, this is a question here, because I said to you I saw you under the fig tree, you believe? In other words, so I told you about your heart. You questioned. I told you that I saw you before you got here and we even met. And that caused you to say you're the Son of God, the King of Israel. You're already proclaiming out loud. You will see greater things than these. Now, imagine you just met the Son of God, the King of Israel, and he looks at you and says, that was nothing. You're going to see better stuff than that. Right. It's tempting to make a list. Jesus tells him the greatest thing. He goes back to Genesis, back to the story of Jacob. You're going to see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, amen, amen, it says literally, indeed, indeed, 25 times in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So he goes back to Jacob. He takes him back further to Genesis 28. Genesis 28, Jacob has deceived his brother Esau. He has tricked him out of a birthright, out of a blessing, and he's running away. And it says he stopped at a certain place. He grabbed a rock, put the rock under his head, made a pillow out of it. And it says while he was sleeping, he had a dream. And in his dream, there was a ladder. And the bottom of the ladder was sitting on the earth. The top of the ladder went all the way up into heaven. And there were angels descending and ascending the ladder. So Jacob's asleep, dreaming, and he's watching these angels, and it says, this voice of the Lord came to him from above the whole thing, and the voice identifies himself as the God of Abraham, which would have been his grandfather, the God of Isaac, his dad, And he made Jacob the same problem he had made his grandfather and his dad, to give them the land on which he was standing, to bless his family in such a way that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And Jacob wakes up from this dream of seeing this ladder with angels going up to heaven and hearing this voice and this promise. And he wakes up and says, "Surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't even know it. I just thought I was sitting down in some nameless place and putting my head on a rock." And he says this word, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God." And it says, the next morning he took that stone pillow and he stood it up and he made a little altar out of it. And he said, "I'm going to give this place a name. I'm going to call this Bethel, because the word Bethel means house of God." Bethel, Bethel, house of God. Now look what Jesus is saying. I'm the ladder. You're going to see people getting access to heaven by me. I will be the mediator. I will be the meeting place. I will be Bethel. But here's the astounding thing. Where'd the voice come from with Jacob? It says it came from above. Where's the voice coming from now? It's coming from earth. Let's look him in the eyes. Right here, man. I'm your ladder. You're going to see people getting access to God like you would not believe. I, the Son of God, will open heaven to earth because I came from heaven to earth. I will bring heaven to earth and bring earth to heaven. Now, do you think Nathaniel's expectations are raised a little bit high? But here's what I love. This is what strikes me. We forgot about the other guy in the story. We forgot about Philip. Philip's standing here watching this whole conversation going, "Whoa, I just wanted Nathaniel to meet you, man, right? Now you're making all these promises. I thought I knew Nathaniel. I thought I knew Jesus." Jesus seeks and finds so that people can say, "Look at what we found," and Jesus sees and he knows. So let's bring this home for just a minute. There's an old saying, the gospel is not a help wanted ad. Did you hear that? The gospel is not a help wanted ad. In other words, the gospel is not show me your resume. Show me what you've done. Show me how good you are. The gospel is a help given ad. Jesus isn't looking for resumes. He's looking for people who are looking and who may not even know they're looking. And he's finding the lost, people who know that they're lost, right? People who don't know they're known, but then find out they're known. Finding out he's mankind's Bethel, he's the ladder, he's the mediator between heaven and earth. That's the gospel. Let's take a minute to bring this home. If you've got a bulletin, there's a little flap there on the back side of the prayer request. It says notes, steps right there. I wonder if you have a Nathaniel in your life, right, where if Jesus were to show up in skin, who are the people that you would go get and say, "Jesus is here, you got to come meet this guy," right? Do you have a list like that? People to whom you might show grace and truth and say, "Hey, come and see. Just come and see." Right? I always say there's three categories of people on this list. People you used to know, people you don't know. And you say, "How can I fit somebody on my list I don't know?" Well, there's people, your neighbor that you've never bothered to meet, and people like that. People that are work in a place where you go all the time and really they're just there to give you stuff. But they're there, right? So people you used to know, like the people that you used to work with or go to school with or used to live next door, just people you used to know, but you don't really know them anymore, but you could get to know them again, right? You could re-know them, if that's a thing, right? You could find a way to get back to them, right? And then people you know and people you don't know but want to know. It'd be cool if you had a list with like six people on it like that. Two from each category. start right. Now, this is going to be harder for some people than others. Studies have shown that you only have to be in church for about a decade to not have any, to where you get to the point that you don't have any more friends who are non-Christians. In other words, it only takes 10 years for you to get to where you don't hang out with unbelievers anymore. So, this is, you know how this works. Sorry, I'm knocking off Joey's music up here. I hope you weren't going to use this because it's all out of order now. Sorry. Okay, so, right, there's an old story. This old saying is, who wins salesman of the month at the car lot? Well, the new guy does because none of his friends and families have cars that they bought from him, right? He knows all these people that have never bought a car from him. So he gets salesman of the month. But that doesn't last long because pretty soon he's tapped out of people and he's just going out on the lot chasing people down, right? So, if you're thinking, I don't know any people to put on this list, then I'll say, well, hooray. That means every single person you ever knew, you've brought to Jesus. Excellent job. So everybody on your list is going to be people you don't know yet, right? But here's the thing. Every person, and we could argue about this, but I'm just going to go ahead and just put it out there. Every person who has met Jesus or has trusted Jesus or is maybe in the process of moving in that direction is doing so because somebody they know is praying for them and showing grace to them and speaking truth to them, right? And they also have other people with whom they could do that. So look at that list of people, pray for them. It's very, very highly unlikely that anyone on that list or anyone you ever meet will come to trust Jesus and follow Christ without some sort of human help. Right? I mean, we could probably have a show of hands. How many of you were saved because an angel showed up at your house, handed you a gospel tract, and left? Right. Probably didn't happen. Well, somebody would have had to make the gospel tract. So get rid of the gospel tract. How many of you had an angel show up at your house and just go, hi there, I'm an angel. You could probably tell by my clothes, right? And no, somebody loved you. Somebody prayed for you. Somebody asked you questions. Somebody showed you some grace. Somebody spoke some truth, right? But here's the whole thing. Don't assume that they got there before Jesus did. And don't assume that you're getting to the people on your list before Jesus does. And don't assume it all comes down to you, right? How many times has this happened? You ask a couple of questions and you realize, oh, Jesus has already been here. You're already thinking about stuff, right? So you start thinking, how can I serve these people? How can I give them a meal? Can I take them a gift? Can I do something for them? Can I mow their yard? How can I serve these people? How can I invite them to come and see? How can I share truth? Right? And I'll just say one more thing, because some of you are saying right now, oh, but Dean, you don't know the people on my list. You don't know the people I go to school with. You don't know my coworkers. You don't know my friends. You don't know my family. You're right, but guess what? Jesus knows them 100 times better than you do. And I meet a lot of people inside and outside the church. And please forgive me for saying this, but I'll just ask forgiveness before I say it. I mean, a lot of people inside and outside the church that love to feel like they have the inside scoop on people, right? That they know something about people that you don't know. And when you talk about that person, they kind of raise their eyebrow a little bit and smile and say, well, I know some things. Right, eyebrows up. Well, I know some things. I'm like, really? Does Jesus know some things? Does Jesus know some things about you? Right? And he saved you. So, and then the flip side of that is, you don't know my family. You don't know how hopeless this is. But Jesus still knows them better than you do. Right? And I don't think Jesus is looking at anybody really going in, on your list and going, oh my goodness, those first five, I think I can pull that off. Number six, I don't know if I can, Yeah, that's going to be a tough one, right? He's been transforming people with grace and truth forever, people like Philip and Nathaniel. And Jesus is always ahead of you, which takes the burden off, because that makes you just kind of free to ask questions and listen, not to like go in with both gospel barrels blazing. Have some gospel, right? It's just like, hey man, let's talk, right? So you think, but here's the interesting thing. Philip knew Jesus. Philip knew about Jesus. Philip knew enough to say to Nathaniel, come see the guy that Moses and the prophets are talking about. Philip brought Nathaniel, and he was like, whoa, I thought I knew Jesus. Now I know Jesus. And this is what I'd say to you. You think you know Jesus? Bring somebody to see Jesus, and you'll go, wow, I thought I knew Jesus. I've never seen him do that before, right? Jesus will blow your mind with stuff. So, in the coming months, we'll share stories, because you'll be praying for these people, and you'll serve them, and you'll speak truth, you'll show them grace, and then like you'll write a story and put it out on the bulletin board next where the 20,000 steps are, and we'll just go, yes, that's an awesome story, and we'll encourage each other, right? Let's pray. Lord, you're so ahead of the game. So ahead of the game. Before we sought you, you sought us. Before we found you, you found us, God. And there's just nothing better than a Eureka story, whether it's a Eureka story from a 5-year-old or a 75-year-old or somewhere in between. And Lord, I pray that you'd give us the boldness and the love and just the freedom, really, Lord. We sang, I'm no longer a slave to fear, but really, it's our fear. It's our fear that keeps us from sharing the Eureka moments. And God, I would simply just pray a very simple prayer, Lord. We pray that we'd hear more. That we'd hear more. More and more people saying, look who I found. And they turn around and look at a family member and say, hey, look who I found. And they turn around and look at a friend and say, hey, look who I found. And then you've got people coming and seeing. And grace and truth is just running rampant. And lives are transformed. So would you give us perseverance to pray? Wisdom to know next steps. And courage to take them. In Christ's name we pray.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.